Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We have been looking at this story of how God has begun to form His people from a family group into a nation. We've looked at how God has responded to His people in extreme situations. We've just really kind of rushed through something that I think you could take a very long time and just look at and see brand new things all the time. This story, and I hope that it's kind of driven you to want to discover more about it, because I'm going to just like highlight an entire book of the Bible here in about 30 seconds. But the reality is there's so much wisdom even as what we're dealing with today. So I want us to look at that. And as we get started, I want to remind you too to use your insert today to take some notes. I have to apologize to you. If you look in the YouVersion and look for an event, there's not one there. Johnny's already shed tears over that in the back. Like, dude, what's wrong? Here's the deal. This sermon was like completed on Friday, which is highly unusual. Steve will tell you. It was completed on Friday, so my normal Saturday routine was disrupted, and I did not do the online notes for you today. So I apologize. My humble apology. But you can, take some notes on with a pencil. It's like one of these things or a pen. If you like to use the digital version, it's really helpful too. But in all seriousness, listen for God's voice today. Whether you're a teenager here, a child here today, I believe God has things to share even with you. I believe if you're a young adult or an older adult, if you've been seeking God and you've been holding Him at bay even, whether you've been walking with Him closely, I just believe God has some things He wants to share with all of us here today. That became pretty evident in our first service this morning as well. Let me share with you where we're at. God has spoken to His servant Abraham. Abraham was promised, he was made a covenant with God, a promise with God that God would bless his family and make it great. He has Isaac, who has Jacob, who wrestles with God, and that wrestling changes his name from Jacob to Israel. Israel has 12 sons, one of them being Joseph. He has a really cool coat. All right? They end up in Egypt as a way of protecting their family, and that's my 30-second summary of the entire book of Genesis. All right? Outside of the creation story, right? So here we go. Moses now was born in a time when the Hebrew people, God's people, were slaves in Egypt. The male babies were being killed. But Moses finds himself not in a position of being killed. Moses is drawn out of the water and is instead adopted in the home of Pharaoh himself. And the phrase we learned was, God doing only what God can do, right? This is this moment. With his dual citizenship, Moses is torn between his life as a Hebrew or his life as an Egyptian. I think the Egyptians didn't like him because he's a Hebrew. I think the Hebrews didn't like him because he lived like an Egyptian. This man was caught between two worlds. One day he kills an Egyptian slave master because he was upset about how he was treating one of his Hebrew brothers, one of his Hebrew family members. And he is suddenly in exile, living in Midian, marrying the preacher's wife, the preacher's daughter. That'd be a totally other story that is not found in God's Word. There is the preacher's daughter, starts a new life as a shepherd. We learned in that very first sermon that God's people had not heard from God for a long time, and we wanted to learn this very important lesson that we cannot mistake God's silence as a sign of His absence. Remember that? Sometimes we don't hear from God. We feel like we're all alone. Sometimes we can buy into the idea that then he's absent from my life. We cannot mistake God's silence for His absence, because you are never absent from the presence of God in your life. He is always watching you, whether you are aware of it or not. 40 years as a shepherd go by, and God calls for Moses out of the burning bush. You remember last week we had the burning bush sitting right over here on this bass subwoofer. And, I mean, it wasn't. It was just figuratively there. And we were talking about how Moses approached this bush with fear, with excuses, with all the reasons why he could not do what God was calling him to do. But he finally agrees to go, and he goes, and we begin to see this progression of a man who needed even his his brother to help him, Aaron, to come along and help him speak to being a man who then, when he got to the banks of the Red Sea, after seeing all that God had done, had now become a man quite confident in his ability to hear God's voice and to execute what God was telling him to do. So when the people were freaking out on Moses, they were looking back and seeing the army of Egypt chasing after them and this vast Red Sea in front of them, and they were freaking out, he says, "Would you just relax? Watch God fight for you." And he stuck his staff into the water, and the water parted for them to pass through. This is a man who's made quite the transformation. We learned in that act of deliverance, not only of leaving Egypt, but even in that moment of delivering them through the Red Sea, that deliverance is the victory, which means that reveals God's faithfulness in every circumstance. Deliverance is the victory which reveals God's faithfulness in every circumstance. We also talked about deliverance with this terminology, that every act of deliverance must produce deeper dependence on Him. So as we go through our life, we look at these moments where God delivers us, where God does something. And in every one of those acts, God is trying to remind us to develop deeper dependence on Him and not on ourselves. Yet that early lie in the Garden of Eden is still very alive and well in us, isn't it? That we can become like God, that we've got this, we can control our life. And God is just reminding us, always depend on Him. So here we are today at the part of our story where the people of God are coming out of the Red Sea. Behind them, the waters crash and the Egyptian army is destroyed. And the people begin to sing and they begin to shout, and that's how we ended our service last week. Their cries of desperation as slaves have now turned to shouts of joy. Isn't that an awesome feeling? Have you ever been through a moment where you've got nothing but tears and you've got nothing but frustration and you're crying out to God and then He does show up and then those tears turn into tears of joy? And that's what the people of God are experiencing in this moment. They land at their very first pit stop. It's the Oasis of Mara. This is known as a place of bitter water, and so as they've been traveling for just a short while, they go to get water. You can imagine how much provision these people would need, and they probably didn't bring near enough. They go to drink the water, and it's horrible. Have you ever taken a drink of something hoping that it was going to quench your thirst, but it was like putrid? It was like terrible? Okay? That's nasty, and we have the blessing of having a lot of good, clean water around us, but the people there, the water was bitter. So God showed Moses a stick that if he threw it into their water, it would literally make the water good to drink. Now, isn't that, again, God doing only what God can do? Pretty fascinating. And it's in this moment that he teaches them their very first lesson. It comes in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, obeying His commands and keeping all of His decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." His first command is quite simple. His first lesson he wants to teach as they've left Egypt: if you listen, if you obey, then I will heal you. I will protect you. These are a people who have known slavery. They're wounded. They're damaged inside. And he's saying, I will be a God who heals you. Now, we turn back to the provision needs that they have. The historians believe that there is a strong possibility that the number of Hebrews coming out of Egypt numbered 1.5 million to 2.5 million people. They counted only the males in their tribe. So when they give us a number in Scripture, they're not including wives, they're not including children. So you have to look at this and estimate there could be 1.5 million to 2.5 million people coming out. There's an amazing amount of food required for that. I read an article early on when I was studying this to understand just how much water and how much food and meat would be required to sustain 2 million people. And it's astronomical, right? But God begins to provide for them. He sends something to their camp that they named manna. Manna, the scripture says, looks like coriander seeds. So very small little seeds. And it would actually form as kind of a byproduct to the dew on the ground. It's fascinating how God would do this. But they would go out and they were to harvest this manna. And they could grind it. And they could use it to make all different kinds of food. You know what it's like the week after Thanksgiving, right? It's turkey this and turkey that, and you're coming up with new ways to make turkey because you have so much leftover, and nobody wants a sweet potato till like the next year because it's like you're tired of all the leftovers. This is how it is for the people of Israel, though. They gather a various amount of manna, and they eat it every day because God is once again showing them how he is going to provide for them. They are led by a cloud during the day. And they're led from this area to the wilderness of Sin, also called Rephidim. And there at this place, there's no water again. And so you got to understand their need is significant. So the people go to Moses, there's no water to drink here. And God says to Moses, take your rod, take your staff, and strike this rock, and water will come forth. I don't understand it. How God could have had a spring of water just ready to burst forth is how I've always envisioned this. And all Moses had to do was strike this rock, and it would make this spring come forth. But it was enough. It was enough water, and this is a fascinating amount, enough water for 2 million people to drink from. I kind of want to envision that it was the very first slip and slide that ever was created. When Moses hit that, I think he was like, wow, and it all came flying out. Who knows? Scripture wasn't that descriptive. I just got to let my mind run a little bit. Moses renames this territory after what they had experienced. You know, he was in the process of going to new lands and kind of naming it. So he named it Massa, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing. Because the people were just in this process. Instead of going to Moses and trusting that God had this water thing figured out, they were going, they were pressuring him and they were testing him all the time and they were complaining constantly. But look, they know nothing but slavery all of their life. They've never known the ability to trust God. All they've known is complaining and grumbling because all of their life they've been whipped and beat and made to work long hours. So they're doing all that they know to do. Well, their next struggle isn't against water or food. Their next struggle is against a neighboring people group. You can imagine what it would be like to be living in Flushing and suddenly look off to the horizon and see 2 million people marching your way. Would that be a little intimidating? Yeah, especially if they came from the north end. Like, yeah, it's really scary. And so the reality is the Amalekites got a little freaked out and they went out to meet the Israelites in battle. Israelites had never fought. They have never known war. They had no idea what this would be like. Moses sends Joshua, his young aide, to go lead the Israelites in this battle. And the word of God was this, that if you hold your rod above your head, if you hold your rod up, I will do the fighting for you. So Moses goes on a mountainside. He has with him Aaron and Hur, two of his assistants. And he's holding his rod up in the air. And as he's doing it, the Israelites are winning the battle. You can imagine how long you would want to be able to hold a rod like this, right? It could take a lot of energy out of you before your arms and your shoulders and your back and your legs. I can't even stand in line at Target for very long without like being exhausted, right? So he's standing on a mountainside holding his rod up, and this, sure enough, he's got to take a break. As he takes a break, the battle begins to swing toward the Amalekites' way. And so they begin to see this. If he lowers it, the Amalekites are winning. If he raises it, the Israelites are winning. So Aaron and Hur, they sit down, and so Moses is sitting down, and he's holding his rod like this, and it's Aaron and Hur. And the image that was given to me in between services was they probably couldn't even touch the rod, but they were holding up his arms. They could not step in for him. They could not say, hey, let me take a turn. They could not step in and be Moses. They could only give him support. And in this one scene I'm describing right now in like, you know, 3 minutes, there's an entire sermon series right here. There's so much for us to consider about supporting one another and loving one another and stepping in when others need us. So this moment happens where the Amalekites are defeated, and once again God delivers them and once again reveals his power to his people. 2 months into their journey. Now they're journeying and they're following God. 2 months into their journey, they end up at the base of Mount Sinai. This is also known as the Mountain of God. And I have to believe that there's a strong possibility because that burning bush we saw last Sunday was at the base of Mount Sinai as well. I wonder if Moses just brought them all back to what he knew, where this whole thing began, where the conversation started. And so they sit here at the base of Mount Sinai, and God begins to reveal himself in a powerful way. And he says this to Moses, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among the peoples on the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. How awesome would it be if somehow the ceiling would peel back and God's voice would be heard? And He said to us at the 11 a.m. service at Flushing Community Church, if you will just obey, if you will just listen and obey, I will make you stand out among all other people groups, all other churches. You will be my nation of priests. What would your response be if you could hear God say that? I would say, I'm in. Right? Like if you hear God's voice like that, I'm in. And that's what the people said. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. And I think they got a little excited about it. I just hope that they did. But the reality is that when they heard God's voice, they got a little freaked out. Actually, the next thing they hear is God's voice speaking directly to them, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 says that God spoke the Ten Commandments directly to the people, and it freaked them out. They went to Moses and said, this is too much for us to bear. You go hear the voice of God and tell us what it says. I had to think about it like this. And I'd never really made this connection before, and I don't even know if it's a fair connection to make. But as the people are hearing God share with them Ten Commandments, I wonder if any of their minds reflected as they were counting them out, the ten plagues that they had just experienced 2 months before in the homeland that they knew in Egypt. I wonder if they ever stopped to think about the correlation between 10 plagues given over the people versus 10 commandments that were given to them. And I wonder if they ever stop and think about how often we sometimes hear the voice of God and we kind of feel like it's a plague. You know, when God is speaking to us, we kind of almost hear His voice as if He's beating us down. When we look at what He's doing to His people today in giving them the 10 commandments, He's giving them 10 standards of righteous living, 10 ways to live differently, 10 ways to be that royal priesthood that He's willing to promise them. But too often, we treat ourselves when we hear God's voice like a tribe of Egyptians. But when He's calling us out, He's calling us to be His children, and He's calling us to be a royal priesthood. God is wanting to call us to something greater all the time. Next in our story, we have several chapters of regulations that God gives to Moses. It's kind of a dry read, if you want to know the honest truth when you're going through it. But He shares with them about how the people are to act and behave. And they hear this. He comes back and He shares with them all that God had said. And He gathers this great assembly and He stands before them and He shares all the regulations. Moses shares all the regulations with the people. And this gets a little creepy, but He takes some blood from a sacrifice and He begins to sprinkle it over the people. And I asked First Service, I'll tell you later what they thought about it. I wondered what kind of a church growth model this could be, is if we would like gather together and we would renew all the regulations that God asked for us and I just started sprinkling blood on you. Would that be a good church growth movement among us? Probably not a whole lot. But in their day and age, in their culture, that was a sign of covenant and commitment. And they were renewing that covenant that God had started to form all the way back in the days of Abraham. They were starting to identify with this God that they had heard about all of their lives. Suddenly they're experiencing, and now they're renewing this covenant with this God like it just happened to Abraham. It was an exciting time. And when God did this, when Moses was sprinkling them and when they were embracing this, they shouted out again, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded us to do." The same exact words that they shared before they got the regulations, now that they've heard them, they've renewed their commitment. We will do everything the Lord has commanded. Then Moses goes away for just a little bit. He goes up to the mountain, and he's there for about 40 days. While he's up there, God is giving Moses the plans for the tabernacle. This is the holy space for God to meet with. It's the beginning formation of the temple, but for now it's going to be known as the tabernacle. It's going to be portable, and God is going to use it to move and to guide His people. God gives Moses instructions on how to build the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, the altar, and even the clothing of the priests are well articulated. I think it involved blue jeans and a nice woven shirt that's long-sleeved on a day like today. That's what I think it was. Actually, it was much different than that. But it did not involve a sport coat or tie. I can guarantee you that. So the reality is that the decoration of the priest was given, the ways of cleansing, the ways of anointing, the ways of offerings. It was all detailed for Moses by God. And while all of this is taking place, all the way up through chapter 31, you're thinking God is just getting ready to form this great people. And then you read chapter 32 and go, what is going on? Chapter 32, verses 1. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, Moses' brother, and they said, come on, make us some gods who can lead us. Apparently, they loved traveling so much, they weren't happy standing still for 40 days. Make some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. This sounds crazy, doesn't it? But this is what they did. They brought all of their gold. As per Aaron's instructions, bring all of your gold together. They melted it down. And the word says that they shaped it into the form of a calf. And when they did this, they proclaimed, finally, this is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt. Is this crazy? You know what they were doing? The people of God had lived all of their lives in slavery in Egypt. And there were different times when they just wanted to go back. Why'd you bring us here? We just should go back. Why'd you bring us here? We should just go back. They couldn't physically go back to Egypt in this moment. Their leader was on the mountain and they couldn't go back. But you know what they did? They went back with their hearts. They didn't physically go back to Egypt. What they did is they went back with their hearts. They had known only a land of people who had made gods out of gold statues, bodies of men with horse heads and dog heads and goat heads, and they worshiped them, and that's all that they had seen. So when they're trying to form themselves into the people of God, who they're still trying to figure out, a God whose covenant they had already renewed, a God who said that they will follow them no matter what, they wanted to just see it. And so instead of waiting and instead of trusting, what they did is they shaped a God out of gold, just like the Egyptian slave masters had done back in Egypt. So apparently fire on the mountain wasn't enough for them. Apparently hearing the voice of God thunder, the law, wasn't enough for them. Apparently orchestrating victory over the Amalekite army, who should have defeated them, it wasn't enough for them. Apparently gathering manna on the ground each morning and birds flying into their camp at night wasn't enough for them. Apparently water coming from a rock, it wasn't enough for them. In fact, 400 years of silence, suddenly seeing the fire of God and hearing the thundering voice of God, after 40 days, it just wasn't enough for them. And so they reversed right back to what they have known all of their life. Let's form a new God and let's bow down and worship it. And I always ask myself when I read the story, how stupid and narrow-minded can you be? And every time I do, God says, he just whispers into me, you be careful, young man. Well, now he says, you be careful, old man. He says, be careful, because I don't think things have changed a whole lot. It's just a different thing. We love to put God in the box, and we say, if you would speak to me, then. If you would heal me, then. If you'd save my marriage or restore my joy. We love to put conditions on what God is, who He is, how we're going to interact with Him. It's no different than the people of Israel were doing then. And we stand in sacred assemblies like this every weekend, and we feel God come close to us. He comes close to us when a guy's playing a guitar, singing the right song, hitting the right chord, right? We feel God come close to us in that one song that we've loved to listen to on the radio is done at church. We love to feel God come close to us. And He does. I'm not saying He doesn't. He does. We love to stand in those moments when the preacher just nails it. And we'll say, I will follow His commands, whatever He says. Just like the people of Israel were doing. And then we whisper under our breath, Well, as long as it fits my idea of what I think he should do. Right? I will follow you, God, no matter what you call. As long as it doesn't cause me to lose my cool among my friends. I'll follow you, God, wherever you call. As long as you pay for the trip. I'll follow you, God. I'll follow all your commands. As long as you don't interrupt my weekend. Right? We stand in sacred assemblies and we say, I'll do it. I'll do it. But we always want God to do it the way we want Him to. I am not pointing fingers today, friends. Okay? I'm with you. I am with you on this. We go right back to fashioning a God who will meet our demands, who will meet our expectations. And I want us to feel the gravity. I want us to feel the weight of that because God wants to show us something in this. In this moment, what God does is, he's funny sometimes. God takes this golden calf. He commands Moses to grind it down into a powder. He takes the powder. He puts the powder into their drinking water and says, drink it. Yeah. How many times have you wanted to take that, you know, kid that's kind of frustrating you moms and grind up something and make them eat it? I've heard stories of people making their kids eat dog food before, like crazy stuff. This is God. He's like, hey, you want a God here? Drink them. Right? So they get a little sick. There's a little bit of a plague that hits the people because God is reminding them that He is God and they are not. And here's the point I feel like we all need to hear through this part of the story. Understanding is not a requirement to follow God. Trust is. Understanding God will never happen on this side of eternity. It's a lie for you to think that you can come to a place of fully understanding all that there is. I am nowhere near understanding all that God is. Nowhere near it. That's why most Sundays I go, I don't know why you let me do what I do. Because I feel like I fail so often in terms of grasping all that He has to offer us. But what He does call us to is a place of trust. So understanding is different than trust. Nowhere do I read in Scripture that faith will be easy. Nowhere do I read that it will make logical sense for you to follow after Him. Nowhere. Why? Because understanding is not a requirement of following God. Trust is. Now, I want to get back into the story for just a moment. People of God spend a moment after this moment of realizing their sin, and they build this tabernacle that God had orchestrated the parameters for. They build it, and they begin to follow God throughout this incredible journey. The book of Exodus ends with the tabernacle being complete and God's people worshiping Him in there. And we're going to move into the book of Numbers. And we get into the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. It tells an incredible story about 12 men being chosen to go into the land that God had already promised them. There's 12 men to go into this land to spy it out, to see what it's all about. For all of their life, they've heard about this land that had been promised to Abraham. They believe that Moses was taking them to this land. And they've been journeying for about 2 years trying to find this land, right? God had been leading them the whole time. 12 men go into the land. They spend 40 days there. They come back and they say, everything we've ever dreamt about this land is true. The provisions are huge. Everything that grows there is mighty, including the people. They come back and they bring some of the produce and the food and they're like, look how great it is. But they also talk more about the giants that live there. You know, they felt like grasshoppers. Their cities are well fortified. There's no way that we could go take this land. And they begin to spread fear among the camp. There were two spies there that went, Caleb and Joshua, who also agreed with every bit of the report. The report is absolutely accurate. The fruit is amazing. The vegetables are incredible. The people are huge. But, they said, if God has brought us this far, and if He's saying go, we say go. The problem was the vote was 10-2. 10 say no, 2 say go. The no's win. People start freaking out. They go to Moses and say, why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? And it just blows me away. 2 years on the doorsteps of the promised land, they still want to go back to Egypt God was so frustrated, he wanted to kill them all, exterminate them, start over with Moses. But Moses interceded and said, no, please don't. And God listens. I love when God listens. It's a cool moment. So he says, instead of that, I'm going to make you wander for 40 years, 1 year for every day that the spies spent in the Holy Land. You will wander around aimlessly for 40 years. And the men who said that I could not, they'll never see the promised land. That even included Moses, who just got a glimpse of it before he died, but he never entered. See, they, instead of trusting God, they tested him. Instead of listening to God, they measured him. Instead of following God, they followed their own ideas. And it just never works that way, my friends. Proverbs says this in chapter 29, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. I wonder when Solomon was writing these words, if he was reflecting on the journey of the Hebrews at this part of his family's story. I wonder if he was reflecting on the many mistakes they made when they did not trust God. If they just would have trusted him, how things would have been so different. He also wrote in Proverbs 3, one of my favorite verses, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do and he will show you which path to take. See, understanding is not a requirement to follow God. Trust is. In the years that lay ahead for the people of Israel, now we're going to jump through from that moment to today. For the years that lay ahead, they will continue to try to figure out this truth, that understanding is not a requirement. Trust is. They will experience victories that no military expert could ever explain. I mean, some amazing things that God did. They will follow godly leaders. They will follow horrible leaders. They will call for their own king. They will have losses and battles that will cost them dearly. They will have great victories as well. At some point, they will be defeated, plundered, and carried off to distant lands. They will be brought back into God's homeland there in Israel and rebuild their cities at one point, only to eventually be once again torn apart with their walls fallen and their temple destroyed. Everyone in the region will despise them, even to this day. And we have even seen one who tried to blot them off the face of the earth. These people of God, we're watching them even in our day and age try to understand what this means. That understanding is not a requirement to follow God. Trust is. But my question isn't about the Hebrews anymore. My question is about you and me. How many of us have been following God for a long time, just waiting to understand Him better before we can fully trust Him? How many of us have just been holding Him just at arm's length just long enough because we're just not sure we get it? Are you willing to place your trust in God before you fully understand Him? Because that's what He's asking. Would you trust Him before you fully understand? Can you today do you desire to acknowledge His love and His voice in your life, even when it doesn't make sense? Is there a wall built up around you and your heart and your soul because until you understand, you let nothing in? I'm hoping today that God will begin to tear that wall down and that you will begin to see that God is worthy of your trust. He is worthy to respond to His call. We're going to sing. I know we're running just a touch late, but we're going to sing today, and I'm going to ask you to respond to what God is challenging you with on this day. As you've reflected on the Exodus journey of God's people, I'm wondering, do you need to come to a special place today and pray? Do you need to acknowledge your need for God to just do something in your life that you can't explain? Do you need to come today and seek forgiveness for your lack of faith? Do you need to seek forgiveness for the sin that you've allowed in your life? Do you need to communicate today your desire to follow the path of God instead of your own? Do you need today to maybe acknowledge before Him that you feel lost and alone, and what you need for Him is to reveal His direction? Maybe His cloud could somehow miraculously and mysteriously come down before you and begin to reveal His path for you. I'm going to ask us to stand together as we prepare to sing. And I want to invite you today. I want to invite you to a place of prayer that has been set aside for you who are hungry to follow after the will and path of God. I'm going to invite you to join me at this place of prayer because I feel like I need it. That I want God to reveal Himself to me in a powerful way. So I'm going to come here and I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite you to join me with whatever God is leading you to, whatever He's placed on your heart, whatever you feel God challenging you with today. Can you give it to Him? Because I want to remind you today that you are never alone. You are never alone, and His deliverance for you is right around the corner. Just trust Him today. Place your trust in Him. We first learned this song a couple years ago at Spring Hill. Song, powerful song that reminded me that through the journeys of life, through the paths that He leads us, He's making us stronger. He's making us better. He's never left us alone. God, today, as we conclude our time together, help us not rush out of here. Help us not miss this moment to articulate our need to want to follow You, but to do it not with our lips, but to do it with our heart. May today we make a proclamation that says we will obey all that You command, and may we truly mean it as we place our trust in You before we can even begin to comprehend or understand You. God, we love You, and I ask that You would meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.